Praise God. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we thank you that we're here and we ask that you may speak to us by your Spirit. Amen. Could I please have the slide up? Thank you. Happy Palm Sunday, everyone. And the events that Pastor Terry talked about are detailed in Mark 11. But I want us to go to a chapter just before Mark 11, and that is in Mark 10. And we are going to be looking at a request made to Jesus by James and John, who Pastor Terriosto talked about this morning, and their mother. Mark 10:35-45. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do for us whatever we ask." "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. They replied, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory." "You do not know what you're asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared." When the ten heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." I quickly want to point out that there's a parallel. We've been reading from Mark 10:35-45, and there's a parallel account of it in Matthew 20, and they are very similar. The only difference is in that in Matthew 20:20, it says, "Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons, and kneeling down asked a favor of him." So the rest of it is very similar. The only difference is that Mark mentions only James and John, and Matthew mentions their mother. The reason, some Bible scholars say there's two reasons for this difference. The first one is that probably James and John came and asked Jesus, and then James and John weren't happy with their answer, so they brought their mom along and said, "Mom, you go ask him." That's one theory. The other theory is that all three of them were there together at the same time. It's just that Matthew looked at all three of them together, whereas Mark wanted to emphasize the fact that it's James and John who had made this request. So he focused on James and John. And I tend to go with that theory because the rest of the account is so similar that I just think that all three of them were there together. I just want to have a little look. We've read from 35 to 45, but in the verses just before 32 to 34, Jesus was talking about today, really. He was talking about, I'm going into Jerusalem. So he was talking about the events of Palm Sunday that would lead on to Good Friday next week and then to Easter next week as well. He was saying, "I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be handed over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law and the Gentiles. They'll mock me, they'll spit on me, they'll flog me, and they'll kill me. But 3 days later, I'm going to rise." So after Jesus had said these things to James and John came up with this request. So it's a bit like someone coming to me and saying, "You know what, Basim, I've had a bad diagnosis from the doctor. The doctor's given me 4 weeks or something like that." And I'm like, "Oh, okay, is that okay? I know you have a nice house, mate. Can you give it to me in your will, you know?" Just, you know, so the timing was off and the request was a little off. The thing that I want to hone in on in the request is when they say, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. And the first time I read that, I thought, my word, these guys are so arrogant. Who do they think they are? And I continued on. And as I rested, I thought, wow, how many times am I like that? Do I have that attitude? You know, God, I don't care. You're Alpha and Omega. You know the beginning and the end. You have billions of people to take care of, but I couldn't care less about anyone else. It's my requests, my prayers, my pain, my sorrow, my joy is most important. So, God, I want you to do for me whatever I ask. I couldn't care about anyone else. And Jesus was telling them, that's not the attitude you're supposed to be having. The attitude you're supposed to be having is, how can I serve my brothers? And so I wanted to look at James and John and the things that could have made them have this attitude of, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. And the more I looked at that attitude, I saw the things that could stop me and I think us from being servants to each other, which is what Jesus has called us to be. So Jesus found James and John fishing with their father when he called them to become disciples. And in Mark 3:17, he says, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, to them he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. And the he there is Jesus. So Jesus, when he called them, Jesus, who knows our hearts, he gave them the name sons of thunder. And as you know, thunder is flashy, it's loud, loud. And so I think that was their personality. They were they were confrontational, they were aggressive, and I think they probably were easily offended. And if we continue, we see another account of them in Luke 9:51-56, and it says, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus suddenly set out for Jerusalem. All of this is happening around this time. And he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village. I'll look this way, my eyesight is no longer that nice. And he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples James and John saw this, they asked, Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them? But Jesus turned and rebuked them. Then he and his disciples went to another village. So they came into this village and they did not welcome Jesus. And by extension, they did not welcome them. So they were quite offended by that. And so they were like, well, you see those little kids playing about in the streets. You see those parents just busy collecting food for their kids. You see that man who's a carpenter going around his own business. We couldn't care less. Just call fire down from heaven and destroy the whole town. Because what? They dared not welcome us, and we are so important. Just call fire from heaven, kill all of them. Who cares? Anita usually says to me that it is a choice to get offended. And actually, the biggest thing, one of the most commonly used Greek words in the Bible that is translated as offense is a bait. And it really is a bait that you just choose to have to bite. And unfortunately, because we are all very different, if we really have deep community with each other, I am going to step on your toes at some point. And you are going to step on my toes at some point. And it is then that we have to choose, you know what? I will not get offended. And if we contrast that with Paul in Philippians 1:17-18, the former preached Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. So just before that, in the letter, Paul wrote to the Philippians saying, you know what, I'm in chains, but don't feel too bad about it because the whole palace guard now knows that I am in chains. And people, because I am in chains, people have become bold and they are preaching the gospel. Some people are preaching the gospel out of envy and rivalry. Some people are preaching it out of good motives. So he turned to these people who were supposed to be his Christian brothers, who were preaching out of envy and rivalry. And he says, you know what? These people, they want to cause me trouble. They are my Christian brothers. They have had the same call from Jesus to love one another deeply. They have had the same call to be servants to each other, but they don't care. They want to cause me trouble. These people should be loving me and lifting me up. They want to cause me trouble. And he could have been mad, but what did he say? He said, but what does it matter? And I love that attitude, because sometimes, maybe before we get offended, I'm trying to have the attitude of looking something and saying, will this matter 5 minutes from now? Will this matter 2 weeks from now? Will it matter 3 years from now? And he was looking at everything through the lens of the end goal of Christ. And if we really think we are in these days, we are celebrating God who emptied himself, came down to earth to die for us and rescue us. If we think of everything in that lens, what pretty much everything else, if you look at it, you're like, does this really matter enough to become offended at? The other thing I think that might have made James and John make such a request was because Jesus seemed to have a core of the, he had the 12 disciples, but he seemed to have a core of Peter, James, and John, which I think is interesting because Peter was the eldest, John was the youngest, and James was the first to be called home to heaven. And I don't actually think that Peter and John got along, because in, I believe it's John 21, when Jesus turned to Peter and said, you know what, Peter, you're going to die a bad death. They're going to lead you everywhere. It's not going to end well for you. And the first thing Peter did is stand. What about him? Look at John. I don't care what happens. If I'm dying badly, what about him? What's happening to him? So in this account in Mark 5, Jesus had gone to Jairus' house to raise up a little girl who had died. And he put every single person out. But this says he did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And then in Mark 9, 51 to 56, just before 10, it says, as the time approached for him to be taken, Mark 9, 2 to 4. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. And actually, Pastor Terry read another account in Matthew when Jesus went to Gethsemane, which is next Friday, which we are celebrating next Friday. He did take Peter, James, and John with him. So it's like he had these guys that was like, okay, I really want you to go everywhere with me. So these guys saw Jesus raising up Jairus' daughter. They saw their heroes, absolute heroes in the scriptures, Elijah and Moses, standing before them. So maybe at some point they thought, you know what, in these things Jesus takes us, he doesn't take the other 10. So we must be really special. You know, we must be better than all the rest. And so we should just come and say, hey, Jesus, make it official. Let's sit at your, one of us at your left, one of us at your right. So they probably thought they were part of the inner circle and better than the other disciples. But Paul tells us in Romans 1-3, because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. Don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given us. One of the things I love the most about what Jesus said, one of the best sayings of Jesus I like, sorry, everything Jesus said is amazing, but I'm just saying one of the ones that I really love is, apart from me, you can do nothing. And I have that blown up in my hallway because I want to see it every time I come into my house and every time I go out of my house. I want to see that I, apart from Jesus, I can do nothing. And this isn't about saying, oh, I'm a poor, wretched sinner, I'm nothing. No, I am an amazing woman of God who has been saved and sanctified. But I have to remember that apart from Jesus, I can do nothing. And if I know that, I can never look at you and think I'm better than you, because you know what? Without Jesus, I'm nothing. And if we ever think that we are better than others, we cannot serve them, because it's beneath me to serve someone who I'm better than. But also, if we remember, this is what something we read about in Mark 10, 42 to 45. We already read this, but let me read it again. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." And that is what we have to remember, that we are called to serve everyone. And nothing is ever beneath us, as nothing that God ever calls us to do is ever beneath us. So I've looked at James and I've looked at John, but I just want to look at their mother as well and see who she was. So all these three from the three different gospels, they're talking about next Friday, which is Good Friday, about the women. This is the crucifixion scene, and there were some women that were standing there watching. And Matthew 27, 55 to 56 says, "Many women were there watching from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons." So please remember that. He speaks about two Marys and a third woman, who is the mother of James and John. If we go to Mark 15, 40 to 41, it says, "Some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph and Salome. In Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs. Many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem were also there." So it's a parallel passage, I believe, and they both talk about Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and then they talk, Matthew just talks about the mother of James and John, but Mark gives her the name Salome. So from that, if you put the dots together, her name was Salome. Then if you go ahead to John 19, 25, it says, "Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene." So if we cross out Mary Magdalene, who is in all of those accounts, there's another Mary, the wife of Clopas, who some believe that was the mother of James and Joseph, who the other people are talking about. So that leaves two people. John has included Mary, the mother of Jesus. The other two do not talk about Mary, the mother of Jesus. But then he also talks about his mother's sister. Some scholars have taken that to mean that Salome might have been Mary's sister, that hence making him her, Jesus's auntie. Now, that there's something about that, but that is not what I want to bring out. Mainly, I want to concentrate on that which it says in Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs. Before I continue, I just want to take a slight detour. I'm blessed enough to be able to have a car and I can drive, but there are three things that I really, really hate. The first thing I hate is from other drivers. Because for me, I'm a perfect driver. It's the rest. It's the rest. I hate being tailgated with a passion because I try very hard to keep to the speed limit. So if I'm not in a hurry, if someone's tailgating me, if the speed limit's 30, I'm going to go down to 20. If the person insists on tailgating me, I'm going down to 5. I'm quite happy with bikes, you know, whizzing past me. Just don't tailgate me. The second thing is in the morning when I'm going to work, I go past a busy road and there seems to be a pattern whereby someone lets a car in, then they go. Then you let another car in, then you go, if you see what I mean. So there's a nice pattern. So if someone waits nicely for me to let them in, I'm going to let them in. But if they bring their nose in, expecting me to let them, I am not going to, I do not care what will happen to my car. I'm just going to do every maneuver in the world, but you're not going to force me to let you in. And if you think my car is out there are a few scratches and you can have a look. I'm not fixing those scratches because I have a theory that if people look at a car with a few scratches, they are scared, so they keep away from it. So that's a theory. Maybe it's okay or not. But my top peeve is, you know, when you let someone in and they don't wave to say thank you, or they don't flash their lights to say thank you. I'm like, I just let you in. I could have refused to let you in. Why did you not say thank you to me? But what's even worse is when someone lets me in and I wave at them and they don't wave back. I waved at you. I acknowledged your good need and you did not even bother acknowledging the fact that I acknowledged that you did something good for me. And some of you are thinking, I thought she just said getting offended is a choice. It's okay. God is still working on me. But I say all these things just to say that I hate ingratitude. And here we see Salome, these ladies had left their homes. They had left their families, and they were following Jesus around, caring for his needs. And maybe Salome thought, you know what? I deserve something out of this. I've just left. My boys are following you. So come on, Jesus. Let my boys sit one to your right and one to your left. Why not? And you see, ingratitude, when people are not grateful to us, it can cause us to not want to serve people. Sometimes we serve people and they are not grateful. Or even worse, we serve them and they complain about the very thing that we've served them. Oh, it's not good enough. It's not good enough for this. But Paul reminds us that whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord you are serving. So we might get an applause from people, but we might never get an applause from people. And the only way to keep serving, even when people aren't grateful, is to remember that it's Jesus we do everything for. And I've been a bit down on Salome, James, and John, but going back, I just want us to look there. It says, in Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs. And I want to point out that Mark 15 comes after Mark 10. So even though she had gone to Jesus and made this request to him, and Jesus had said no, she kept on serving him. She didn't think, oh, you didn't just give me what I wanted, so I'll stop now. She kept on serving him. And if you see these men, James and John, towards the end, they were completely transformed. If you see Acts 12, 1 to 2, it says it was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. So James here was the first apostle to be martyred. The guy went from, Jesus, I want you to do whatever I ask, to God, I will lay down my life for the gospel. He went from that to that. And John, who is the last apostle to die, he's the only disciple who died of natural causes. In 1 John 3:16, he says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. So he as well had made the transition from do whatever I want to know, you know what? It's about laying down my life for my brothers. So I pray that we may be a people who do not let offense stop us from serving, or maybe feelings of elitism stop us from serving, or people letting us down by ingratitude stop us from serving each other. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we thank you so much that you have called us into your great commission to be followers of you, and we ask that you may teach us what it truly means to serve each other, and please give us hearts of servants. Amen.